Well, I'm grateful that we can be here today with one another. I know you are too, that we can come before God and bow down, recognizing who He is and what He's done, that we can commune together in the Lord's body and His blood, and that we can open up His Word and allow it to teach us and to help us and to change us. We welcome those who are visiting with us. We really rejoice that we've got people who are able to be here who have not been able to be here, and it's just so much to be grateful for, and we hope that more of that will happen as things get better in the coming weeks and months. One unique thing I like to do whenever I participate in a wedding ceremony is when the bride steps into the building, to the room, and traditionally in our culture, everybody stands up and looks at her. I love to catch a peek of the groom's face. Wedding cultures are different at different times, and in the Bible, they were a little different than us. There's some ancient cultures where the groom was carried or led through the community to the bride's family's home, and where they rendezvoused. Sometimes the bride and the groom separately were carried or led through a community and arrived at a place that was designated. But in any of those circumstances, there is some moment when the groom sees his bride. And to me, to see the groom see his bride is a very satisfying, joyful thing to see that. We read that John the prophet, in John chapter 3, speaks of a similar experience. So this is John, the one who baptized to prepare for the Christ, and this is recorded in the Apostles' Gospel. But in John chapter 3, and in verse 28, John says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." John, this prophet, had been telling people that the Christ was coming, and now the moment is that the Christ is appearing on the scene to receive his bride, his people. And for John, that was an incredibly satisfying moment. And for John, he says, his joy was now complete. Well, in this gospel, the Gospel of John, the theme of joy really is not a constant one, like it is in some other parts of the Bible, like Philippians. But there is another notable occasion when John writes about joy. It's about 3 years later, and the setting makes it very interesting. It's over in the 15th chapter of John, and the setting is that of the upper room. Jesus is about to be arrested later that night, but before doing that, he and his apostles are going to eat the Passover feast. They gather in an upper room to do so. Hours before Jesus is arrested, the night before he's put to death. Now, for some time before this upper room gathering, Jesus had been prepping his apostles, telling them that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be mistreated, he was going to be put to death. And in the middle of the feast, Jesus puzzled his apostles when he got down on his knees and he washed their feet, like a servant, a common servant. He told them in this supper that all of them would desert him that night. He also predicted, though Peter protested this, that Peter would deny he even knew him before the next morning, three times. And their hearts were heavy because Jesus kept talking about going away, leaving them. And he really troubled them when toward the end of this upper room gathering, which is recorded in John's gospel from chapters 13 to 17, he really troubled them when he indicated that they would be persecuted because of their faith in him, and that Jesus even said to them, "The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." Imagine what the apostles were thinking. They're thinking, "So we're going to die? We're going to be killed for you?" This was a very somber and foreboding atmosphere. And right in the middle of it, Jesus talks about joy. Read with me in John 15, verses 1 through 11. "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, there are some things said in this upper room gathering between Jesus and the apostles that really pertain only to the apostles and their unique work for Christ in their lifetimes. But there are some other generic things he says to them that we see that are harmonious with other things taught in the New Testament for every Christian, such is the case with this text. "That my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Isn't it ironic that a message that has as its centerpiece the tragic and horrific death of the most innocent and righteous person ever to live on earth, that it's labeled good news? The gospel means good news. That's good that this Jesus had to die. But that happening is good news. And even in spite of those terrible things that happen, there is a joy that arises from the gospel that is above all those things and conquers all those things. And so it is appropriate that with these foreboding things creeping down on all of these men at this point, that Jesus points to this light. And he says, "My plan is for your joy to be full." And doesn't everybody want that? Full joy? Isn't everyone pursuing that? Well, I would say to you that most people are really pursuing what can be better defined as happiness. Something that is temporary, that's fragile, that's uncertain, and usually short-lived. And that just like gasoline in your car, you've got to constantly be trying to fill the tank. And everything, every time you look around, it's low again. People are pursuing circumstances, like setting the pieces on a game board. They're trying to get all the pieces in their life in just the right position. And if they can get it just in the right position, then they'll be happy. But this kind of happiness is so easily spoiled and so quickly lost. What Christ offers transcends pain and suffering and circumstances that are so hurtful, even death itself. And so it's so fitting that he speaks of it here. You know, what's interesting about flying in a jet airliner is that you get up to about 25, 30,000 feet and you look down and you see how the world is small and everything is small. And you're disconnected from everything, all the trouble and all the frustrations and all the aggravations, even your cell phone, you can't operate it on an airplane. And so you're just disconnected from all the tumult. You're just above it all. There's something relaxing about that. Unless you're scared of flying, and that's another problem. But Jesus speaks of a joy that does that to us, that elevates us at 30,000 feet above all the other stuff. He speaks of an ability to rise above that, to rise above anything that can make us unhappy, a state that's not dependent on circumstances. He speaks of a deep and abiding satisfaction and peace that cannot be reduced or taken away in Christ. He speaks of joy, real joy. And even in this text, he speaks of how. Because he says there at the end, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Or what's the these things? What has he been saying? Well, several things. He keeps talking about abiding in him. And he uses the relationship, the vine and the branch. Now, what Jesus does in this text is he keeps looping through some of the same ideas, maybe expressing it differently, but even using some of the same words over and over. He's looping in this until he gets down to this conclusion about these things are the way that your joy, my joy, can be in you and you be complete in your joy. So in a way, this sermon is looping. So we're going to be looping through some of the same ideas. But he says, abide in me like a branch in a vine. The vine is the main trunk of this plant, and the branches go off of the vine, and the nourishment is provided through the vine into the branches. And what he's describing is you're connected to me and you're getting nourishment from me. The New Testament teaches that when we are in Christ, this is a common expression in the New Testament, in Christ we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be delivered from our sins. In Christ we can be shown the best way to live life, and we can be given teaching and wisdom to live that life. In Christ we're given the identity of as a child of God. In Christ we're given the promise of a destiny of eternal life. These are all the things we have in Christ. These are the best things. But this joy is not just created by ideas. He talks about bearing fruit in verse 5 and throughout. What is this? Is this good works? Yes. But it's also what comes, what produces a good works. It's a changed life. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. It's a good cross-reference. And Paul there talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's talking about a person who is transformed to become this person who is a spiritual person, and that these characteristics are in them. And of course, it does spill out to behaviors. And how do you develop this fruit? Well, Jesus talks about pruning. So if you've got a grape vine, the branches don't have raspberries growing off of them. And thus, he's describing here a relationship where Christ is the vine and we're the branches coming off of him, which means there's a connection to Christ. We're part of Christ. We're of his variety. We're of his type. We're an offshoot of him. If we're not of his variety, we're cut off. We're done away with. But if we are of his variety and we start producing fruit, we're told here, that the Father prunes. Pruning is a very fascinating thing, whether you're talking about trees, vines, bushes. So you've got this plant that's gotten really large, and what's happening is that the moisture and the nutrients are going up from the ground, up into the plant, but yet it's trying to be dispersed in this large amount. And maybe parts of this vine or bush or tree is not as healthy as others, so you come in and you cut it back. And if you ever look at someone who really knows what they're doing, a lot of times you can look at them and say, whoa, you cut too much off. But what happens here is that then the moisture and the nutrients concentrate. And it becomes a healthier plant. And thus more productive, more fruitful. Jesus says, okay, if you're connected to me, if you're not connected to me, if you're not in my variety, you're cut off. But if you're connected to me, here's what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to be pruned. Do you see this Bible teaching? That in order for our joy to be complete, some things have to be cut off. There are some attitudes, there are some behaviors, there are some characteristics that must go. One of the last things a Christian ever needs to say is, well, that's just how I am. And I'm not talking about things like, you know, I like Mexican food and not Chinese food. I like ice cream but not, you know, sherbet. That's not what I mean. We should never lock ourselves into some kind of characteristic quality about us that we and other people know is not good and then act like it's no big deal. It's just who I am. No, no, no. As Christians, we've got to look for things that need to be cut out. Changed. And what this is teaching us is that when they're gone, we can really grow and thrive and be fruitful. And when we really grow and thrive and be fruitful, our joy becomes full. Jesus is teaching there is great joy in changing and growing. Even when it's pruning, some things have to be cut and it's severe. The end result is a fuller joy. And Christ teaches how this happens when he talks about keeping his commandments by being his disciples. Disciple means learner. It's akin to the idea of a trainee. It's akin to the idea of follower. Has someone ever taught you something valuable? Something that really enriched your life. Maybe they taught you a skill that you apply in your job, or they taught you how to go about your job in a more effective way, or they taught you how to cook something, or how to fish, or how to play an instrument. The idea of disciple is not that, okay, we got to follow Jesus, he's going to make us fall in line. No, disciple means Jesus comes and teaches us and trains us and shows us a better thing, a better way. He teaches us something valuable, something that enriches us. And he does it through his commandments, his instructions, his words. It's like a child who learns how to tie a shoe. And what are they like when they learn how to tie a shoe? Does a child ever say, yeah, I learned how to tie a shoe. All right. No, a child says, look. And they go and tie their shoes all the time so they can tie them back and show you how they can tie their shoe. Because they're so excited they can tie a shoe. A child learns to hit a ball or to play a little really atrocious song on a recorder. But they're so excited that they've learned something that they can do. Something has enriched them and somebody has taught it to them. Like that child, Jesus can teach us things. And then we can say, look what I can do now. Look how I can serve Christ. Look how I can be productive in his kingdom. There is so much joy in learning Christ's ways. So what Jesus is teaching us is that full joy comes by, first of all, being in him. Which means that when you're outside of Christ, anything that you might consider joy is fleeting. being forgiven and knowing that God loves you through his son and you can reciprocate that love back through Christ and knowing that you're his child and that you're going to be his child forever, those are treasures that can be kept indefinitely. No matter what happens, these things are yours. A very interesting phenomenon occurred during the Blitz in the months following when it was all over in the Second World War in London, when the Germans, night after night for months, had bombed London, devastating damage to property and to people. And there were times when whole buildings just collapsed and almost parts of city blocks, and they had to remove the rubble. And what was left after when they got the rubble out eventually were just these bomb craters. And what began to happen were little plants and little flowers popped up in those craters. And what was interesting is that those were certain kinds of flowers and plants that cropped up that had not been growing in England, and botanists had thought they had gone extinct. There were little seeds of these plants and flowers under these buildings. London's a very old city. And these seeds had been suppressed under the soil. And then when the buildings were blown away, after all that terrible ordeal, they sprouted up. You can get sick. You can go broke. You can lose every friend you've got. But you can always still possess joy in Christ, if you're in Christ. You can even be down and have the joy of Christ. That you can be troubled, but then inside of who you really are, at your very essence, you can still be in touch with that joy. Which may be in part what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, and Paul really knew hardships, but Paul also really knew Christ. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You know what he's describing there? The life of Jesus manifested in his bodies. He's describing being connected to Jesus and Jesus' life, his nourishment coming through him and producing fruit. Inside of you, there will be always the ability to sprout hope because you have Christ. And in that is joy. Joy that is everlasting no matter how many big bombs are dropped on you. Full joy comes by being, and this is radical compared to the way most people think. Real joy comes from being obedient. Our culture thinks, and probably most cultures think, that by being obedient, it just shrinks you down to nothing. It just takes away your trueness, and it robs you of real happiness and all those kinds of things. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. This is a revolutionary kind of idea. You don't find lasting and inner joy by being your own ruler and indulging in everything you want to do. That's not where it's found. If you want evidence for that, then look at all the miserable people in the world who dart from one idea and one trend to the other, and then every evening they've got to medicate themselves with alcohol just to cope and get by. They're doing whatever they want to do, and they're miserable. They may be caught having a party every now and then, but when all the party's done, they're miserable. When you come to see God for who he is and you do what he wants you to do, there's joy in that. There is a joy in obeying God. Try it. You'll be shocked. And full joy comes by growing and changing. which is what we have to do if we're going to obey the Lord. We're going to have to grow and change. But we rob ourselves of joy when we resist change. Change in Christ. I want to return to the childhood thought again and the sources of joy for children. Many years ago, our friends are here, the Arnolds from Kentucky, and we used to live in Kentucky near them. And it's funny they came to visit this week, and because I was thinking about this little boy. There was this little boy, his name was Jordan, and he had relatives in the church where I preached, and he would come to our vacation Bible schools. He was really a cute, smart little boy. And I got to know this kid, and there was a time when there was an organization there in Louisville that would rent one of the river boats, and a bunch of the Christians would go on it. And we went on the river boat to go up and down the Ohio River, and I got on the boat, and there was Jordan. He was with his grandmother, and I stopped, and I said, "Hey, Jordan, how are you?" He looked at me, and he said, "I've never been on a boat before." I mean, he was excited. He goes, "I've never been on a boat before. This is my first day on a boat, and today was the first day I ever took a shower." He was grinning when he said that. Now, I knew what Jordan meant. He had bathed. He was about six. He had bathed, but he'd never taken a shower by himself. And so he'd had a big day, man. He'd got to take a shower earlier that day by himself, and now he was on a big riverboat. There's a sense of discovery when you become a Christian. People, you see this in new Christians. They half know what they're doing, but they're so joyful because they're learning a whole, well, they've been reborn. They're a child all over again. And they're discovering new and wonderful things that they'd never known before, though they might be 20 or 30 or 50 years old. There is a joy in learning to be like Christ. And it's without comparison to any other human experience. There's nothing like it. And so should we not, because the Bible does command us to rejoice, seek joy? This is teaching us that we are to seek joy from God. That's where it's at. Now, before the internet came along, there was an experience that probably we don't have anymore. And that is, you were looking for a specific item, and so you would go to this store, and somebody would say, "We don't have that in stock." So you say, "Okay, I'm going to go to this store." And you go to that store, and they say, "Well, we don't carry that item." And I remember having that experience at times. You'd go to store, and you'd go through half a dozen stores, and people didn't either have it in stock, or they didn't sell that item. Real joy that really lasts cannot be found in earthly things or experiences. And if the world was honest, this is what the world would say. Are you looking for joy? I mean, joy that's really inside of you, that can never go away, that always lasts. We don't have that. If the world was honest, the world would say, "We don't stock that." And what the world would say is, "Well, can I interest you in some happiness? But there's no guarantee with this happiness. Sorry, we don't have a guarantee with this happiness. Because it has a very fragile shelf life. It may last a few minutes or a few hours, maybe a few days. But there's no guarantee that it is not going to go away, that somebody's not going to grab it. It's not going to last you a long time. But we've got it if you want it." But that real joy, we don't carry that. God does. God's the only place where you can get it. Only place. You need to seek joy for your relationships. Don't try to make people happy. It drives you crazy. Won't work. Besides that, that's not what they need. Trying to make people happy, you're going to frustrate yourself. And it may be that at some point you're going to have to compromise what is right to make people happy. What you can do is seek joy in your relationships with people. Live Christ before them. Show them a life abiding in Christ. Point them to Christ. Help them discover the things of Christ. And they may reject it. They may resent it. At times they may get frustrated and not like it. But in the long run, by sharing Christ with them, by the way you live and what you say to them, you give them the best opportunity to have joy. This kind of joy. Joy that can be complete. And even as simple, because sometimes this is just what we have to do to make it. Just to seek joy in that one day that you've got. Just that one day. You never know what a day may hold. You know, people say things to you, and I've said this a gazillion times. We've all said it. Have a good day to someone. Have a good day. It's just a courteous thing, and it's fine. But it's wishful thinking, isn't it? Because a day may hold good things, or it may hold bad things. You can't control how that day is going to unwind. No matter how many well wishes there are. But one thing you can control, one thing that goes beyond the events of the day and any circumstances of your life, is that you can have joy by being in Christ and bearing fruit for Him as you follow what He teaches you to do and you grow and you change. And people may say to you, have a good day, and that's nice, but there's something so much better. You can have a day full of joy. And even though if you don't feel like the joy is overflowing, you can have a day that you know it's always there. We all have weird little habits, right? And I've got a weird little habit. I check things all the time. I'm always checking to make sure I got my keys and my wallet in my pocket. And if I lose my keys or my wallet, I know real soon, because I've just got this weird habit of always just making sure I've got my keys and my wallet. And it somehow gives me some kind of security to know I've got my keys and my wallet in my pants. But that's okay. This is something that we can just stop, even on the worst of days, and say, well, I've still got Christ. I'm still abiding in Him. He's teaching me, and I'm trying to learn His way, and I'm trying to grow and change. I know I've got Christ. I know I've got that joy. In spite of what might be happening today, I can still reach down in my pocket, and I know I've got joy. Because Christ has given me that and promised me that, and nobody can take it away, even the worst of days. Listen, you want to be a Christian. You don't want to miss all this. And if you are a Christian, how much we have to be grateful for. And Jesus talks again in the upper room about joy with this dark cloud hovering over Him and the apostles. And in these statements, Jesus even steps into this darkness to say, beyond it is joy. Jesus has been saying, I'm going away. And the apostles were so disturbed. And so we read this in chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him, so He said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves, and what I meant by saying, a little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? He knows what's troubling them. He knows what's on their mind. He knows their questions. They're trying to figure out, what is He talking about? He's going away. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. The world is going to take Jesus and condemn him, humiliate him, beat him, shame him, and kill him. And it will bring great sorrow on the apostles. But on the third day, Jesus is going to come out of that tomb. Jesus says in verse 21, illustrating it, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Won't you do that? If you're abiding in Christ, won't you do that this week? Won't you ask of the Lord? Ask for what you need. And even ask him and let him teach you how to make your joy full. It's like nothing else. Well, Brother Ray is going to come and lead us in another song. And this is to prompt us all to consider our relationship with God through Christ. And if you're here and prepared to make this great change and to confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ, if you're willing to turn from your sins, you can be baptized into Christ and begin to live in Christ and have the joy that can only be found in Christ. If you need to respond, won't you do that as we stand together and sing?